Oh, so I'm coming out of that one, I think, but I need to go to this one. Yeah, I'm really loud everywhere. Hello, 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 hello. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Am I still coming out of that one over there?
Yep.
Good morning.
Hello, Rob.
Yeah, you can look a little spaced out, huh? That's awesome. Before I get started, I do need to give something to somebody because it happens to be today their 45th wedding anniversary.
Woo!
So I figured it's today, and Eileen and Steve, happy anniversary. I know that there's a lot going on and restrictions and stuff, but it's really good to see you all this morning. Just an added incentive, if you are free tonight, do come along to our Sunday evening service that will still be running as usual up here, starting at 6 p.m. So if you're up for that, that'd be great. I think it starts at 6, is that right, Richard? Can you have a chat with my... No. 6 o'clock it is. We just thought we'd give it a little bit more time. Normally we do start Sunday evenings at 6. It's usually a time of fellowship and stuff, but I figured we'd just get straight into it with 6 p.m. So this morning we're into the last church, the last church of the seven churches. This photo was taken literally minutes after the February 2011 earthquake. We were sitting in the office. This is the outside of our church building at Apawa. And I was facing our administrator. We were talking and had some finance stuff in the office that we're talking about. And, you know, even though we've had quite a number of aftershocks from the September quake, you knew something was coming. You could almost sense, oh, here comes one. It felt like a bus or a large truck coming down the road. And you just had this sense that, you know, hey, an earthquake's coming. And I remember Robin, who was sitting in front of me, she looked at me, she said, oh, this one's going to feel a little interesting. And within a moment, it started. And it started like every other earthquake, every other aftershock, except this one didn't stop. And not only did it not stop, it got worse and worse, to the point where, you know, they tell you to duck and cover. You're just not thinking straight. We were just looking at each other, and I could see her, and her chair didn't seem like it was touching the ground. And so I was reaching over trying to hold her down while she was looking at me and seeing the same thing on my chair. And finally, when it stopped, we ran outside, and most of the place was flooded from liquefaction. The building itself had sunk over a meter in one corner. It was, and so, of course, the first thing, it was the middle of the day, the first thing we thought about was, Monica's home, the girls, you know, what's going on? So a friend of mine had his car there. We jumped in the car, and this is normally a straight, lovely street. It looked like a war zone. It was flooding everywhere and all that. When we got home, everyone was fine. But, you know, there were things like our driveway had this huge crack down the middle. That was Jess looking at that crack. We could have lost her in that. But it was frightening. And after a while, you know, you're assessing all the damage and stuff. And I remember looking at the side of the house. I said, hey, where's the chimney gone? And I'm on the other side of the fence, but that was our house there. And I was looking on the ground, and I'm like, where's the brick? Where are all the bricks gone? And we were like, what's going on? The bricks had flown across into our neighbor's house. So you can imagine the kind of impact, the earthquake and the forces that were at work, that it didn't even touch the fence. It went right over the fence into the neighbor's house.
No one was home.
It was quite an event. The churches that we've been looking at are all located in a place of central Turkey where earthquakes are quite frequent. The three regions where the New Testament in particular has a lot of a lot of our letters that Paul writes out to churches in this region, and they are quite impacted by earthquakes. Not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing how bad the earthquake will be when it starts, having to rebuild. This was a common factor in the life for the people that lived in these regions, especially the early church. The region that we're looking at is right here. Last week we talked about Philadelphia. This week we're going to be talking about Laodicea. Now, if you can see, Philadelphia is actually in the province of Lydia, but as you go to Laodicea, you're moving into a new province called Phrygia. And Phrygia is that angled one right there. And there are three main towns that are very close, within 10 kilometers of each other. There's Hierapolis, and there's Laodicea, and there's Colossae. You know what Colossae is if you've read the letter to the Colossians. They were in that town of Colossae. In about, I think it was about 60 AD, a massive earthquake hit the region. It destroyed the cities of Philadelphia, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. They were all destroyed. The Romans poured in, you know, the equivalent to millions today of money and funds into building up these cities, supporting these cities. Philadelphia took it, all the others took it, but Laodicea did not take the Roman support. They said, thank you very much, we'll do it on our own. Which the Romans thought was quite interesting, that you wouldn't take a handout. But Laodicea was actually quite content on its own. It was that rich a town. It was a center for all banking in Phrygia. Call it Wall Street. They had enough money to say no to Rome, we will handle our own rebuild. This is the view from modern day Hierapolis. Hierapolis is famous for its hot baths. Anyone who's been to Topor or to Hamna Springs down south, you would know they're just lovely baths and up there, and you can't really see it, but it's off to the right corner is where you will see Colossae and also Laodicea. But there were the hot pools there, and in the valley itself was Laodicea. You can see up at the top right corner there, you can see the white strip. That's Hierapolis. Behind it, in the mountains, was Colossae. Now, these guys were pretty well off, had a lot of money, well looked after, center of the banking for the whole region. They also had this popular thing called Phrygian cream, or powder, that was used for eyes and for ears. It came out of Laodicea. It was sold and exported all over the Roman Empire. So these guys were quite well off. Now, they had a problem, though, and the problem was with their water. The two water sources they had were Hierapolis to one side and Colossae to the other. Now, the problem was, in Hierapolis, they would send out, they'd have these structures that were basically take the water from one end and bring it to them, right? But the problem was the hot waters from Hierapolis, by the time it got to Laodicea, it got warm. So it wasn't hot anymore. And the cold water from the mountains in Colossae would come down from the hills in these old water ducts that they had made, and they would come to Laodicea, but by the time they got there, the water would be warm too. On top of that, they had a lot of lime deposit problems that would build up in these pipes, and so the water not only was warm, it also had a bit of a bitter taste to it. So this was the problem with Laodicea. It was this water problem that they had. All the money, but they couldn't resolve these issues. So when we go to the Bible and we read about Jesus' words to this church, it makes a lot of sense. He starts with this: to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He's asserting his authority again. He says, I've got the last word on this. I am the Amen. And it's interesting because when Paul writes to Colossae, it seems like this whole region has this issue of who's in charge. Because again, Paul has to reiterate in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, he says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is is also the head of the church, which is his body. How many times do you see creation mentioned in that verse? Authority, head, key words for a region who felt quite self-sufficient. Hey, we can do this on our own. We don't need anyone's help. It's said that people who have an issue with power and authority are generally the same people who want to exert power and authority. That is, those of us who scream against power and authority are usually the ones who want to have power and authority. And this was most probably the problem that Laodicea was faced with. They don't want Rome lording over them, but yet they want to lord over anything else. In Revelation going on, it says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of your mouth. And this is a literal take on what is happening in the city. It's not just a question of what's running through your pipes, even though that is the issue. I'm going to use that issue to say, you're just like your water. There is a problem here. The problem isn't just your water. You guys are no different. In fact, I wish you would be either one or the other. It's a harsh word. You imagine if I preached from up here and I said to you all, you're neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out. I don't think I'd be invited back to preach again. It's a harsh word, but he doesn't stop there. He goes, you say I am rich, I've acquired wealth, but I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He doesn't just stop at that, I'm going to switch out. That's bad enough. Most people at that point would have switched off. Oh, who is this guy? And next thing you know, he goes on, I know that you think you're rich. And you've got everything you need. And sure, you can support yourself and you don't need Rome's help and you can do whatever you want. But let me tell you, you don't realize this. You're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, which is most probably the biggest insult, blind and naked. Had someone tell me this week, you're not preaching on Laodicea this Sunday, are you, Rob? Yeah, I am. Sorry. But we're going to try and make it positive, right? How do we turn these words into something encouraging? Because they don't feel very encouraging, right? Because there is a problem in the Western church, and that is that we do think we're rich. We do think we're well off. We do think that we're okay. And who's the government to tell us how we're to do it and what we are to do? We see it with a lot of churches today. They can't tell us whether we can meet or not meet. We're sufficient. We'll look after ourselves. Turning church into an idol, but that's a whole other issue. The question here is actually, how are we depending on God with everything? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. It's not the gold we face or we find in the world, it's the gold that we find in Jesus. Buy it from him. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve on your eyes to put on your eyes so you can see, again, a little dig at what the town's all about and what it prides itself on. The Phrygian cream that everyone's buying for their eyes and their ears. Jesus sets it back to them and says, actually, that's not giving you sight. That's not giving you real inner sight. So, let me give you some positive things to work on. Because I'm not saying we're like that, but for some of us, it might actually hit home. So I'll give you three quick points on how we can avoid the pitfalls of Laodicea. Okay? The first thing is we need to be careful of indifference. We can't just be indifferent. And I'm not talking about the world. You know, we are quite well set up to attack the world when they come out with all these policies and actually God's more questioning you. Don't be indifferent to your own spiritual state. Don't be indifferent to where you are in your relationship with God. Don't take it for granted. Don't let it go. Actually keep working at it. Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Don't let it go. Keep building it. That's the indifference. Don't let that go. It seems like Laodicea just kind of fell a little bit by the wayside. Be careful of self-satisfaction. Don't feel really, I've done so well today. Woohoo! We like to give ourselves pats on the back, but sometimes those pats last for weeks. And they're excuses maybe not to continually look inwardly. In 1 John 2:15 to 16, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for your father. If anyone loves the world, love for your father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the last point is this, be careful of your priorities. For as much as we may idolize church, I think the problem is actually the opposite. We tend to ignore church. We wouldn't act like we do at church in a workplace. We're committed to being on time to work and all this kind of stuff at a church. We'll take our time. We don't prioritize things of the Lord. In Revelation, it says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. We use this sometimes to encourage people, but in this context, Jesus is not encouraging Laodicea. He's challenging them. He is putting it down to them and saying, people, I'm knocking on the door here. No one's answering. We'd like to turn it around and make, I had somebody come to me earlier in the series and say, oh, but there's so many encouraging words in there. You know, Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is standing at the door knocking. It's actually not a word of encouragement. It's a word of challenge. You aren't listening to me. I'm knocking. No one's answering. I'm obviously not a priority at the moment in your lives. And this is the challenge. If I am a priority, you're listening. If I am a priority, you're waiting for me. If I am a priority, you're opening the door for me. And then this last point, which is so important. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. It's almost like a word of encouragement in the midst of all the hard stuff, right? Hey, I'm not saying this just to beat you up. I'm saying this because I love you. I say this because I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want to put a fire under your feet and get you back into where I know you can be. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care. I wouldn't say anything. I'd let you go. Just be. That's the indifference, right? Whatever. It's a word actually of encouragement. As he then goes on to say, to one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. You have a problem with authority? Let it go, because if you win this, you will sit on the throne with me. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So yes, it is a difficult word. Yes, it's not the funnest church to preach on. But there is encouragement. Encouragement that God loves you that much that he cares about your state. That he won't just let you do whatever. That he will challenge you. That he will rebuke you if need be. And that's okay. Because I know what the world wants to tell us. The world wants to tell us, hey, everyone can be whoever they want to be. Hey, yeah, you've got freedom to make whatever choice you want. And we do. But that's not love. That's indifference. That's neglect. If you truly care for something, if you truly care for someone, you want to see them grow. Kids may not get that with their parents. And we hated our parents for it at times. But now when we become parents and we look at our own kids, we ache and hurt when we see them making decisions that we know it's not right. It's going to hurt them. Imagine how God feels about us. We are his children. We are his people. And so a rebuke is an act of love. Take it. Be challenged. Stray from being indifferent. Make God a priority in your life as much as you make, and more so than any other thing you make. This is the challenge we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand. I'm going to close us in prayer. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. And though it's not fun at times to be rebuked, may you feel his love and his peace, even when we are rebuked. May you be challenged this week to set your priorities straight, to cast aside indifference, and seek the Lord Almighty, your Father in heaven, to grow in him, in Jesus' name. Good morning, everyone. You're a little bit more spaced out than the earlier service, but I will still do my little march around on the stage. This photo was taken about a few minutes after the February 2011 earthquake in Christchurch. This is out the front of our church, Apollo Baptist Church, at the time that I was pastoring, and we made a run for it. But when it hit, now, you know, the first earthquake hit in September, and from there we had quite a lot of aftershocks. And after a while, you start kind of having these little games that you play with each other. You could feel the quake coming, and so you would then kind of guess what level it was going to be at, you know. And I remember we were sitting in the office with my admin, who was Robin at the time, who was just kind of sorting me out on some things that we were going through. Some stuff, and we're looking at each other, and we could hear, you know, you sense the earthquake coming, and it almost feels like it's a large truck or a bus coming down the road. And, you know, we looked at each other, and she thought, oh, this will be interesting. And when it hit, all the earthquakes hit the same. You know, there's a kind of a level in which, and then it just started to rise and rise and rise to the point where, you know, when they tell you to duck and cover, you don't think. We weren't thinking to duck and cover. We just, all of a sudden, it just got out of control. And I remember looking at Robin, and she's sitting on the chair, and the chair wasn't touching the ground. And so I was trying to reach over to hold her down, but she was looking at me, and the same thing was happening with me. And we were trying to hold each other down, and you're just not thinking. And all of a sudden, we ran outside when it did calm down. And most of the church was flooded. The one corner of our building dropped a meter. And so it just caused all sorts of structural issues. Chris, who was our custodian at the church there, he jumped in his car because our kids were at the same school, which was just down the road, and I was worried because Monica was at home alone. So he jumped in the car and we drove, and this is going through St. Martin's in Christchurch, which normally this is a lovely straight street with, you know, tree-lined and pretty and all, and it looked like a war zone. As we raced through to see if the kids were okay, and then finally to get home to make sure everything was okay at home. And then when we got home, little Jess, this was our driveway, there was a crack large enough to maybe lose Jess in. But then, you know, you worry about the house, and as I did the walk around the house, we got to this point where I said, the chimney's gone. But the problem was, when I looked on the ground, I couldn't find the bricks. I was like, where did the bricks go? And I went across to the neighbor's house, and the bricks had literally jumped the fence and slammed into the neighbor's house. Just to give you an idea of the kind of force that was in play with this earthquake, in the neighbor's house, the foundation of the garage had lifted and pushed the garage back into the house. I mean, that was just the force of this earthquake. We're into our seventh city. And this city, along with the one that we had seen before, this church that we're going to be talking about, Philadelphia and today Laodicea, is in a region of Turkey which is very much earthquake prone. To this day, they still suffer quite horrific earthquakes. And it's interesting because a good portion of the New Testament is written to or involves these three regions, Ephesus, Colossae, Galatia. These were areas that Paul had frequented frequently and had written to them and talked. So you can only imagine the impact these earthquakes would have had on the people living in these towns, but especially the church itself. Last week, I said we talked about Philadelphia. This week, we're talking about Laodicea. And it's these two regions that suffered a major earthquake about 20, 30 years before the letter that's been written and these words that Jesus is saying happened. They were all completely destroyed in some places. Philadelphia particularly copped it bad, but so did the three towns that were only within 10 kilometers of each other. That's Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. They suffered badly. So the Romans offered them what would be the equivalent of millions of dollars today in support and rebuild and all that. And Philadelphia jumped on it. All of them jumped on it, except Laodicea. They said no to the Romans, which is huge. You know, we, having gone through it in Christchurch, we'd take anything we could from the government to support us. But Laodicea basically said to the Romans, no, we're okay, we can do this ourselves. Just goes to show how well off the city was. This is a view from Hierapolis, looking down into the valley. Laodicea is actually off to the right from this view. Hierapolis was famous because it had the hot pools and the hot baths. It was thermo pools there that people would go and visit, especially in Roman times, but even today, if you've been to Topor or to Hamna Springs, you would understand the kind of feel of the place that was going on. And you can see in this photo of Laodicea itself, in the back right-hand corner there where you see that white area, that would be Hierapolis. Behind it in the hills was the town of Colossae. Now, Laodicea was famous for a couple of things. We've moved from the region of Lydia, we're now in the region of Phrygia. And in Phrygia, this was the banking center, Laodicea. That's why they were most probably well off and they really didn't need support from the Romans. It was a center of banking in the region. It was also a place where the famous Phrygian cream or powder would come out of. And this was used for the eyes and for the ears as an ointment to help people with. It was exported all over the Roman Empire and quite popular. It was a very wealthy town, but they had one problem, and that was water. You see, over in Hierapolis, they had this hot water that was really cool, apparently very good for the soul and good for the body. And so what the Laodiceans did was they built these aqueducts or these piping, this ancient piping, to take the water from Hierapolis down to Laodicea. But the problem was the hot water that was in Hierapolis, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was warm. On the other end of the scale, in Colossae, which was up in the mountains, they had cold water. And again, the Laodiceans had built these pipings to get the water, the cold water, from Colossae and to bring it down to Laodicea. But the problem was the cold water, by the time it got to their town, guess what? Warm. They also had a major issue with lime deposits in these pipings, which made the water then taste quite bitter. So now as you read in context what Jesus is saying to the church, it's pretty full on. Now, I had one person call me up this week. He goes, Rob, you're not doing Laodicea this Sunday, are you? I said, yeah, I am. And he's like, oh. I was like, look, I promise, it's a hard word, but I will give you a word of encouragement, and hopefully you'll be more challenged and encouraged rather than oh, I just got to be, okay? It's a challenge I'm giving myself today, but hopefully it will support you guys. Here he says, Jesus, to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these are the word of the Amen, the faithful true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, when Jesus writes these letters to the churches, they mean something quite specific to them. They're all different. In this case, he's kind of asserting his authority. I am the Amen. I am the last word. And I am the ruler of all creation. You know those earthquakes you feel? All those things that are going on, even the bitter water, you know, that life-giving water, I create it all. And it's interesting because in Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, to the Colossians, he starts off in a very similar way when he's addressing them. There's obviously an issue here with the people in this region. He opens up with this. He says, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through God, through him, God created everything. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. And there we go again. How many times do you read creation in there? He's making a point. You know, he's saying, I'm in charge here. And then he goes on to end it with, you know, this, the ultimate authority. He is head of the church, which is his body. So there's obviously an issue here with Laodicea, or with this region in particular, about authority, who's in charge, who's the head. You know, it's interesting. Laodicea in particular, it's been said that they must have had a problem with being lorded over, in a sense. One of the reasons why they most probably didn't take money from Rome is because they wanted to make the call themselves on how they wanted to build their city. But there's an interesting point to be made. People who have an issue with power and authority, for example, the Laodiceans, are usually the same people who want to exert power and authority. Right? We have power and authority issues, and we can't deal with that. It's usually because, actually, we want to make the call ourselves. And this is what's most probably going on here in Laodicea. Going on, Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of your mouth, of my mouth. Now, I said this to the earlier service. If I preached that, and I said to you all, you're neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out, do you think they're going to invite me to preach next week? There is this, it's really kind of in your face, isn't it? And it's strong language. And he's using a very thing that they are struggling with, and that's their water supply. He goes, I'm going to use that to actually show that you guys are just like it. You're no different. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Okay. Ouch. Imagine, Kathy, I'll come over to your place, right? Hey, I'm going to feed you, and hey, we're going to get... And then I'll just stop and say, you're too lukewarm for me. If you continue being that way, I'm going to spit you out. And by the way, not only that, you say you're rich and you're really well off, but you're also wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I'd be out the door in a heartbeat. Either with a big boot or... it's harsh words, though, right? You wouldn't feel comfortable telling somebody this. Unless you're in the heat of argument. But... And Jesus is really hammering this church. And so you kind of read that and you think, okay, what do I do with that, God? I mean, if we think about us, are we like that? Sometimes we are. You know, we do accumulate things. We are pretty well off. You know, many of us will say, I don't really need a thing. I'm quite happy. I'm cool. I've got everything I need. I am self-sufficient. But there's all these other things going on that we cover that with. So what I want to do this morning is not actually reflect on that. But what I want to reflect on is how can we avoid being the people of Laodicea? How can we as a church and as followers of Jesus, how can we avoid being that? Because that's ugly. First thing I want to share with you is this. Be careful of indifference. In that verse before, Jesus says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve on your eye to put on your eyes so you can see. He's taking a dig at this Phrygian cream that they use. That I mean, everyone wants to use that, and everyone thinks they're going to get better eyesight through it, but God says, you know what? Forget about the gold that you're making. Forget about, you know, these great products that you have. Look at me. Buy your gold from me. Get yourself from me. Be careful of indifference. Sometimes we get caught up and that sense that we are in an okay place, and we actually become complacent, indifferent. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Don't become indifferent. It's easy to become indifferent when you're well off. And mark my words, we're all quite well off here. We try to measure the well-offness within a small portion of the world where we're all quite well off. You know? We are all quite well off. And that can create a sense of indifference. Indifference to, oh yeah, I'll commit to church or not. I'll do this or I'll do that. Or I'll go there and wherever I feel comfortable with. And that creates an environment that sucks life from your soul. Also be careful of self-satisfaction. It seems like the Laodiceans were quite well off, quite happy in the place and space that they were in. They had everything they needed, so they were pretty much okay. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. We do get ourselves into a place where we're self-satisfied. And the challenge as followers of Christ is actually, what are we doing with it? The indifference, the self-satisfaction, and lastly, you know, our priorities. Because ultimately, when we're indifferent and we're self-satisfied, we have different priorities. Our priorities aren't always Jesus. Our priorities aren't always serving Him. Our priorities are other things. In Revelation, as Jesus goes on, it's a famous verse. A lot of us know it. Revelation 3:20, He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. But here's the challenge of this verse. We use it as an encouragement, but actually it's a challenge. Jesus is not encouraging us at this point. He's actually challenging us. I'm standing at the door and knocking, and no one's answering. I'm standing at the door, and where are you? Are you listening? What are your priorities? Where are you? Are you expecting me? And as He challenges the Laodicean church, He challenges us today. Life can get busy, and life can throw these curveballs. This week was quite disconcerting in so many ways, wasn't it? You know, were we under level 4? We had chatter for 3 days. Everyone had predictions about what was going to happen and not happen. You know, I had to plan for the scope of nothing to everything, you know. And you're sitting there, it's disconcerting. Life does it to us all the time. If it's not COVID, it's something else. There's always something. But are we still listening for Jesus? Is He the priority in our lives, in everything we do? This is the word of encouragement. Because in the midst of it all, Jesus says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. You know, discipline and rebuke is a sign of love. I know that doesn't feel like that a lot of the times, right? Hey, kids?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, when our parents kind of get on all our case, and we hate it when they tell them they know better. I end up doing that with my own kids. I hated it when my dad did it. Right? But as I've gotten older, I've realized actually they love me. And I know parents, we get really frustrated at times when our kids make decisions that we know they'll pay for. We know it hurts. It really hurts. We struggle with it because we love our kids. Imagine how much more God loves us. That he's not going to be indifferent to where we're at. He's not going to leave us where we're at. He will challenge us. He will discipline us. He will rebuke us. Because love can't not do that. Because actually it's a lack of love to just let him go. And as parent, I can tell you, there are times in which we do get to that point. Just let him do whatever. You know, what? Yeah, hands up, I'm done. But we know deep inside, that's not how we really feel. God loves us that much that sometimes the hard words of the Bible aren't a sign of something bad. It's actually a sign of something good. That he cares enough for us. That he wants to see us thrive and grow in him. And that's the challenge this morning. We can look at Laodicea and say, man, those guys are bad. Oh, goodness, I'm glad Jesus didn't write that letter to us. But actually, this one verse tells you how much Jesus loves the Laodiceans. Because if he didn't, he would have just said, goodbye. He goes on to finish. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne. If you think you are rich, if you think you are well off, if you think you are comfortable, if you think you're at the pinnacle of your life, let me tell you, this is the pinnacle. Nothing on earth can match this. I'll give you the right to sit with me on the throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so the challenge for you this morning isn't so much to take what was said to Laodiceans and say, what have I done? But actually embrace the fact that if God is calling you, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's because he loves you and doesn't want you to sit where you are. He wants to challenge you to grow more and more. So take rebuke with a positive, encouraging attitude because it's a sign of how much our Father in heaven loves you. Amen. Let us stand. We didn't have a song to end just because we wanted to keep the timing down. But let's stand, and as I close us in prayer and blessing, let us pray. Father God, thank you, Father, for the God that you are. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, even the hard word, even the times in which that we are challenged to look inwardly. And Father, encourage us, Lord, to take those words to know your love and to continue down the path as your church body, and as each and every one of us here. Bless us, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you this week. Amen.
That one? Which one?
The first one.
Okay, it's going to start recording. I have 5 recordings now. See how it's recording? Podcast. Oh, the website, I think it's on only on Podbean. So if you download Podbean, I was listening to it last night. If you download Podbean, it's there. Because they always post. They don't always do it, and I don't know how to do it. So if you go on Podbean, I recommend this. But if you're on your computer, it's up to you.
Is that coming on? Because nobody now.
I wasn't on last week.
Because we've been trying for a couple of weeks now to get sermons, and we go to the website.
So, it's not broken. They just have to post them.
No, I don't.
Wasn't he posted?
The website, actually.
Yes.
Did they take it off?
Yeah,
I'm just going to try and, because usually I have to.
Did you go to resources? And you go to sermon audio.
But if they're not loading, show that to Robin and I'll try and figure out. How do I get on the internet here?
The church website.
Have you doubled the recordings?
I have 3 or 4 recordings right now as we speak.
Because it's coming up with 46 minutes.
It's adding more?
Do you need a hand?
No, I'm going to have to fix it because somebody made me click on it earlier, and then I clicked on it now, and then I've done a second sermon. But how do I turn off Proclaim? Now where's Proclaim? I hate Macs.
So do I.
Rob, where's Proclaim? Doesn't it show what's open? Oh, here it is. I'm still recording.